This morning's scripturing comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. That is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "Finally, there is a laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and will not to me only, but also those who loved his appearance."
Good morning. It's good to see all of you here today. God has certainly granted us a glorious day, and it's wonderful for me to have the opportunity to bring to you another lesson from God's holy word. We are also happy for the visitors in our audience today. We appreciate your presence as well, and we truly hope that you will come back and be with us at each and every opportunity that you have to do so. Tonight, Lord willing, we will study the subject of forgiveness. So please plan to be with us this evening. We look forward to seeing you again at 6:30 tonight. Our lesson this morning centers around a rather unusual dream. In God's holy word, we call the Bible, we read of many dreams. Concerning the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we read of an angel appearing to Joseph in a dream, telling Joseph not to be fearful of taking Mary for his wife, though before they came together she was with child. In Matthew 1 and verse 20 we read, "But while he, Joseph, thought about those things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" In chapter 2, an angel again in a dream appears to Joseph, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Matthew 2 and verse 13. In the book of Genesis, we read of another who dreamed, Joseph, the son of Jacob. We're not only told of the details of the dreams of Joseph, but we learn that Joseph has the ability to interpret the dreams of others. On numerous occasions throughout the Bible, we read of dreams. Of course, all of us have our own dreams. About 7 years ago, I discovered a video on the internet, and it was about a man who had a dream. He dreamed that he had an interview with God. Now, I expect all of us at one time or another have wondered just what it would be like to have a conversation with God. I know I have. What would you say to God? What questions would you ask him? The author said his dream was as follows. "So you would like to interview me," asked God. "If you have the time," I said. God smiled. "My time is eternity. What questions do you have in mind for me? What surprises you the most about humankind?" God answered that they get bored with their childhood, they rush to grow up, and then they long to be children again. That they lose their health to make money, and then they lose their money to restore their health. That by thinking anxiously about the future, they forget the present, such that they live in neither the present nor the future. That they live as if they will never die, and die as though they had never lived." God's hand took mine, and we were silent for a while. And then I asked, "As a parent, what are some of life's lessons you want your children to learn?" "To learn that they cannot make anyone love them. All they can do is let themselves be loved. To learn that it is not good to compare themselves to others. To learn to forgive by practicing forgiveness. To learn that it only takes a few seconds to open profound wounds in those they love, and it can take many years to heal them. to learn that a rich person is not the one who has the most, but is one who needs the least. To learn that there are people who love them dearly, but simply have not yet learned how to express or show their feelings. To learn that two people can look at the same thing and see it differently. To learn that it is not enough that they forgive one another, but they must also forgive themselves. Thank you for your time, I said humbly. Is there anything else you'd like your children to know? God smiled and said, just know that I am here always. The man with the dream began by asking God if he had the time for the interview, and God responded by saying, my time is eternity. Eternity. I've always struggled to get a grasp on the concept of eternity. By faith, I accept God's eternal nature or being, but try as I might, I still wrestle to fully appreciate, to fully understand one who is, was, and always will be, that one being God. In John 1 and verses 1 and 2, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Perhaps that struggle with the concept of eternity is because of this temporal world in which we live. All of that which we experience during our lifetime on earth has a beginning and an end. We begin with our physical birth, and this mortal life ends with a physical death. Perhaps the brevity of our time upon this earth contributes to our difficulty understanding eternity and things eternal. Lest we forget how just short our time truly is, by inspiration, James wrote, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. James 4:13 through 16. Though we read and even heed the words of James, it remains somewhat difficult to fully understand eternity. In our lives, everything falls within windows of time. We have a home mortgage for 10 or 15 or 30 years. If we have children, we might have a mortgage forever. We purchase a new car and we expect to have payments for 4 or 5 or 6 years. In our mortal lives, we mark time through birthdays and graduations and anniversaries and special holidays like Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter, the 4th of July, Memorial Day celebrations, and we take pictures and we put them in scrapbooks and we date them. This is how we measure time, in these ways and in many others. So for us to think and fully comprehend eternity remains somewhat difficult, somewhat a mystery. And so just as the brethren at Corinth were reminded by the Apostle Paul, we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. It is through this faith that while not fully understanding the eternal nature of God and his Son Jesus Christ, we accept it. The interviewer asked God about the things that surprised him the most about humankind. God responded by saying how as children we get bored and rush to grow up and then we long to be children again. Many here this morning recall being in elementary school, and we just couldn't wait to get to junior high school. And then once there, we wanted to get to high school. Once in high school, as freshmen, we couldn't wait any longer to no longer be the new kids on the block. We wanted to be sophomores. And then we longed to be juniors because, well, that meant we were old enough to get our driver's license. At last, we were seniors. We were king of the hill. Seniors ruled. And we couldn't wait for graduation. Yes, we lacked maturity, and we were so anxious to move on to being an adult. Now, let me ask you something, those of you in the audience this morning who are over the age of, say, 35. How many of you have said to yourself, or you and your wife have said to each other, How I miss those high school days. Or how many parents of teenagers in this audience this morning have said, most likely more than once, you just wait. The day will come when you will wish you were back in high school. We've said that, haven't we? Of course, our kids respond, no way. God knows us far better than we know ourselves. We are anxious to grow up, to leave childhood or our teenage years behind. But in our youth, we lack understanding and we lack maturity. Few stories or parables of the Bible illustrate the need for children to grow to mature as Luke's account of the lost son or prodigal son from Luke 15, starting in verse 11. The parable speaks to forgiveness as well as the maturation of a man's youngest son. In that parable, a man had two sons. The younger of the two came to his father demanding his portion or his share of his father's estate. And per his request, his father granted him his wish. The scriptures tell us in his immaturity, he wasted his money on riotous living. Soon, due to a famine in that land, he found himself without any money, and he was forced to feed swine. He became so hungry, he resorted to eating the husk that the swine ate. At last, the scriptures tell us, he came to his senses, and he realized he would have been better served to have remained at home where there was bread enough and to spare. He returned home to his father seeking forgiveness, which the father gladly granted, just as our Heavenly Father forgives us. The young man's lack of maturity, though, could have cost him his life. Our children and our grandchildren need time to grow in a Christian environment so that parents may train up that child in the way he should go, so that when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. God said he was surprised that we lose our health to make money, and then we lose our money as we attempt to restore our health. I knew a man who I considered to be a very intelligent man. He excelled in his profession. Those who knew him considered him a workaholic. He would work 14 to 16 hours every day. If you would pass his business late at night, you would find him there hard at work. He was very successful. But ultimately, those 14 and 16-hour days took his health. We must guard against placing such a great emphasis on financial success that we place our health and other important things in our lives, like our wife and our children, but we make those secondary to making money. What is often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Many believe that money will gain them power. Such was one Simon the sorcerer. When he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered money to Philip, Peter, and John, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Acts 8, 17 through 20. In verse 22, Peter went on to say, "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Friends, chasing foolishly after the great riches of this world may serve to rob us of the greatest reward of all, an eternity in heaven. In writing to Timothy, who Paul called his beloved son, he wrote, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therefore content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition," or eternal damnation. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 5 through 10. In this dream, God told the interviewer he was surprised by our being anxious about the future. To the extent we forget the present and thereby live neither in the present nor the future. Many choose to live in the past. By that I mean we dwell on past events, things we are unable to change. We fail to, as they say, move on. Often we worry needlessly about future anticipated events which often fail to come about. This constant worry can distract us from serving God to our fullest capacity. Our concerns over possible future events or dwelling over things of the past that should have been long forgotten often prevent us from living in the present and doing all we are capable of doing in His vineyard. Remember, Christ said to us, "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Neither do they toil, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. He then asked God, as a parent, what are some of life's lessons you want your children to learn? God told him that we should not compare ourselves to others. He said, it isn't good to do so. Comparing ourselves to others could lead toward covetousness, a desire or a lust for the possessions of others. In handing down the Ten Commandments, God commanded, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is his neighbor's. Exodus 20, verse 17. In Luke 12 and verse 15, Jesus warns, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 5, we read, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In this man's dream of his interview with God, God told him he would like us to learn the eternal life-giving lessons of forgiveness. Christ said, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. God then spoke about the danger of the unbridled tongue. He said it only takes a few seconds to open profound wounds in those they love, and it can take many, many years, if ever, to heal them. The proverb writer in chapter 13 and verse 3 writes, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. In the first verse of the 15th chapter of the same book, we read, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The fourth verse of that same 15th chapter in Proverbs reads, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but a perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Christians choose their words carefully. Harsh, unkind, hurtful words once spoken may make it impossible to undo the pain that they have caused. I always try to remind myself that simply because I know something, even something that I know for a certainty to be true, I'm not compelled to share it, especially when it would hurt others or perhaps become a stumbling block to others. God added to his interviewer that he would like us to learn that a rich person is not one who has the most, but is the one who needs the least. Such was the Apostle Paul. To the saints at Philippi, Paul wrote, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therefore to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. Earthly riches, friends, will not buy us a crown of righteousness. Remember the young man who had great possessions? He was wealthy. He came to Christ and said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Christ told him to keep the commandments. The young man responded by saying he had done so from his youth up. "What lack I yet?" he asked Jesus. Jesus said to him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Christ said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Matthew 16, verse 26. God said he wanted us, his children, to learn that two people can look at the same thing and see it differently. Friends, you and I need only agree on one thing with respect to our eternal reward, our eternal salvation. And that one thing is we must agree upon is that the Bible is God's inspired word, and we are to accept it and to love it and to cherish it and study it and practice and follow it and preach and teach it all the days of our lives. We may choose to disagree on everything from the color the walls should be painted to who would win in a football matchup between the Ohio State Buckeyes and the West Virginia Mountaineers. Perish that thought. Or who will be our next president? Those things, friends, have nothing to do with our eternal salvation or the eternal salvation of anyone else. We can respectfully agree and lovingly agree to disagree. Finally, God said in the dream that he wanted to remind his children to forgive. He said, not only are we to forgive others, but he wants us to forgive ourselves. Brethren, we all make mistakes, we all sin, and we all fall short. When we do such things, we must make amends where we can and seek God's forgiveness. Privately in prayer, if our sin is of a private nature, or if we have sinned in a public way so as to have brought reproach upon his church, then our repentance must be of a public nature. We then move on with our lives, not dwelling on that which is in the past. If God is willing to forgive us our trespasses, and he is when we seek his forgiveness, who are we not to forgive ourselves? God loves us and desires life's very best for us. He loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Are you present this morning but outside the fold of safety, never having been baptized for the remission of your sins? If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to make that good confession at this very hour, willing to come repenting of past sins in your life and then buried in the waters of baptism behind me, arising out of those waters, a new creature, born again. I urge you to come. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, John 3, verse 3. Perhaps you're present and Satan, the great tempter, has drawn you back into the world of sin. Won't you please consider that lost condition that you are in? Come to be restored to the fold of safety. Whatever your need is at this very hour, we urge you as we stand and sing to come.